Well, our scripture reading tonight as we start a new series is Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. So let's begin with the scripture. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And this is God's word, and may he bless it to us tonight. Acts tells us right from the beginning that it is a record of the continuing ministry of Jesus the Christ. That it is a record of the continuing ministry of Jesus the Christ. If you ask most Christians where to go in the Bible to find the words and works spoken by Jesus, they would direct you where? To the Gospels, right? There's nothing wrong with that. It's a great place to begin. In fact, that's where the writer of Acts begins. Notice he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. Both the text itself and the early and consistent witness of the church tell us that the author is Luke. And so when Luke here refers back to his first work, his first book, to Theophilus, he is referring to the gospel of Luke. Luke's gospel is part one of a two-part work. The second part, this book, is known as Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, though I'm not sure that is the best name, as we shall see. Let me read from the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, part one. It says right at the beginning of Luke, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." So Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus. He is a man of some standing, thus the formal title of respect, most excellent. Maybe he is a Gentile Roman of the upper middle class. He has been taught and embraced the truth about Christ. He may have even had a church meeting at his home, as often occurred in the homes of wealthy converts. Luke is writing that Theophilus might have an orderly account of what Jesus has accomplished and which has been proclaimed by his eyewitnesses and ministers, the apostles, that he might have certainty concerning the things that he has been taught. Luke saw the need for a faithful record of the work of Jesus Christ. He had been a traveling companion with Paul during some of his ministry and had relationships with the apostles. And he was a very careful and a very thorough man, as you can hear, being a physician. And so he was moved by the Spirit and clearly encouraged by the apostles. And with their help, he wrote down the Gospel of Luke and also the book of Acts, part one and part two. Now, most of us enjoy a good movie now and then, right? And most of us have had the experience of going to a movie which has an amazing ending but leaves you wanting more. And you almost let out a sigh when the credits roll, right? You say, "No, what happens next?" And you start thinking about, well, what might have happened next if the story continued. And in many ways, the Gospels are like that. You have the birth of Jesus by the Spirit. his ministry by the Spirit and training of the apostles by the Spirit to be leaders in the church. You have then, though, their failure, right? Their scattering, their abandonment of Christ. You have his betrayal into the hands of wicked men. You have his death at their hands. But then, as we just read, you have his glorious resurrection. He's alive. And then the credits roll. And you're left saying, no. What happened next? We want to know more. We want more of an account of what happened. What does it all mean? How does it all play out? Where does it lead? Well, Theophilus would have been reading this based on the evidence of Acts somewhere in the early 60s, before Nero turned on Christians. There's no evidence of Acts of that happening yet. Before the death of Paul, there's no evidence in Acts of that happening yet. And before Jerusalem fell in Romans, by the Romans in 70 AD. So he's writing somewhere in the early 60s. So you're looking about 30 years from the death and resurrection of Jesus. And in that time, 30 years, the gospel had swept through the known world in an unbelievable way. You had Christians in Jerusalem. You had Christians up into Antioch and Syria. You had Christians throughout Asia Minor. You had Christians over into Macedonia. You had Christians in Greece. And you had Christians all the way to the heart of the empire, Rome itself. In 30 years, the gospel had swept through the whole of the known world. The proclamation of Jesus as Savior and Lord had been turning the world upside down over the last 30 years since the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that is recorded in the first part. Now, Theophilus would want to know in an orderly and a careful way, okay, I understand the first part and I understand where we are and I see that the gospel has swept throughout the world. Now, how in the world did we get from the death and resurrection of Jesus that you recorded for me in part one? How in the world did we get from there to here? How in the world did we get from the death and resurrection of Jesus with a group of sincere but faltering disciples who had abandoned him in fear and timidity to this? And that's part two, my friends. That's the book of Acts. But look at how it is worded again. Part one was about what Jesus began to do and teach until, listen, he was taken up, until he ascended to heaven. And part two is therefore about what Jesus continued to do and teach. Part one is about his earthly ministry and what he did and taught during the time of his earthly ministry. And part two is about his continued ministry, no longer on earth, but from heaven. So calling this book the Acts of the Apostles is therefore not the best title. It ought to emphasize, as the text does, that the risen, living, glorified Jesus, who has ascended into heaven and who there, together with the Father, has poured out the Spirit on his chosen apostles and his church, is behind it all. The words that were spoken and the deeds that were done, Luke is basically saying to Theophilus and to us at Mount Zion and to any liberal skeptics of the world and to anybody else, we're no natural phenomenon. Just the psychological reactions of a group of men who loved their leader who had been crucified by the Romans. They had made up some stories about how they had seen him and what that might mean, and had started spreading that around. No, that's not how the church came into being. That's not how the gospel swept through the world. Luke is telling us, be assured that Jesus' ministry, his teaching, and his acts did not stop when he died, you know, when he left the earth. It wasn't confined to the earthly ministry, but Jesus continues to minister from heaven. Having ascended, he continues to do, he continues to teach. And so Luke is telling us, be assured, Theophilus, be assured, those who read, that what came to pass in that day that turned the world upside down was of Christ. Now, remember, this is should not be a surprise to us. Remember the promise of Matthew 16, 18? Peter had confessed on behalf of the apostles that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus tells him that on the rock of that confession, the foundation, as it were, of that confession proclaimed by the apostles, he, Jesus, would build his church. I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Who is the active agent? Who is the builder? It is Christ. Remember the promise of Matthew 16:20 or 20:20, following the that's not the right text reference. Remember the promise recorded in Matthew following the Great Commission. You can look it up in Matthew chapter 28. After Jesus gave the apostles the commission to make disciples of all nations, do you remember the promise? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. His ministry is continuing. It really is continuing. And remember those words being taken up that are recorded here in Acts by Luke are a reference to his ascension to heaven, to a place, the rest of the scripture tells us, at the right hand of God, where he would rule in power. Remember how Jesus explained the person and work of the Messiah as Lord and Christ, who would rule on the very throne of God, by quoting Psalm 110 in Matthew 22, 44. Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. That Psalm pointed ahead to the exaltation of the Christ to the right hand of God, through whom he would establish his kingdom to the ends of the earth. Luke is saying, I am recording the fulfillment of these things, the continuing words and deeds of the living, risen Jesus Christ, who ascended to the right hand of the Father and who is reigning in power. And that's what has swept over the world. That's what you have seen. Now, I don't know if you've ever said this out loud, but I imagine maybe at some point you've thought it. If only Jesus was here. If only Jesus was here and still working. Really working. Right? We all have that sense. We all have that struggle. But what the scriptures tell us right here at the beginning of Acts is that he really is here. And he really is working. Not here as he was in the days of his earthly ministry in the flesh, but he has risen into heaven. He has ascended into heaven. He is sitting at the right hand of God, and he has come by the Spirit, and through the Spirit, he really is ministering, speaking, and doing. And he is building his church, and he is leading us forward, and he is guiding us, and he is enabling us, and he is calling sinners and subduing sinners under his feet. And that is wonderful news. And it has many applications, and I'll leave that to you to think of that. Meditate upon that. Sort out for you in your life, what does that mean? How have you thought that? Where have you been infected by that idea that Jesus is just not only in heaven, but absent? He is in heaven, but he is active, and he continues to work, and he is continuing to be present with us and with his people through the Spirit. Next, Acts tells us right from the beginning that the living Jesus continued his ministry of word and deed through the apostles that he had chosen. Acts tells us right from the beginning that the living Jesus continued his ministry of word and deed through the apostles that he had chosen. And Acts will go on to show that the Spirit continues to work in and through the church. But here it's emphasizing at the beginning the role of the apostles. You know, I can't tell you how often I come across those who pit Jesus against the apostles and the church established by the apostles. Some do this by giving some kind of priority to the words of Jesus himself over against the words spoken by the apostles or those associated with the apostles that we have recorded in the New Testament. That's sort of the danger of the red letter Bible. There's nothing really wrong with the red letter Bible, but it does create the impression that these are the real words of Jesus, and these are not so much the words of Jesus, right? Okay, and so you have people who not only make that distinction between the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles, but sort of give this a real priority and downplay this or pit it against the words and acts of the apostles. Some do it by giving some kind of a priority to the words of Jesus. Some do this by giving a priority to the actions or deeds of Christ in his earthly ministry. They look at what Jesus does in some particular situation, and then they look at what the apostles were doing, and they say, "Well, Jesus didn't do that." You know, a lot of times I'll hear this in connection with the church. Well, I don't see Jesus really, you know, gathering people and having a formal worship service and having the reading and the preaching of the word and all these kinds of things. And then, you know, I just see that in the apostles. I see that in 1 Timothy. I see that in 2 Timothy. I see that, you know, so this is not really Jesus' will for us. You know, he didn't do these things. And so they pit the actions of Jesus over against the actions and deeds of the apostles. But look at our passage here. Luke is showing us that the risen Christ continued his ministry of word and deed, first of all, through the apostles that he had chosen. In fact, we see in all the gospel accounts that Jesus chose and began to prepare the apostles for what he would do through them after his death, after his resurrection, and after his ascension to heaven. Once you realize this, then you start to see those things. But oftentimes people just passed over the ways that Jesus is preparing his apostles to fulfill their ministry in establishing the church and proclaiming the gospel. But Luke is reminding us of this right at the beginning by pointing to the fact that after the resurrection and before his ascension, while he was still on earth, Jesus chose the apostles, and Jesus gave commandments to the apostles about their special ministries, or special ministry through which he would work to lay the foundation of his church. You see that? Jesus chose and commanded them. Of course, we've already talked about the Great Commission in Matthew. We've seen that. He commissioned them to go into the world, making disciples of all the families of the earth, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything he's commanded. We can also point back from Acts, part 2, so to speak, to part 1 of Luke. And we look at Luke 24, 45 to 48, and there, Jesus' interaction with the disciples. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So Jesus chose and commanded the disciples related to their special ministry through which he would work to lay the foundation of the church. Jesus chose, but he also prepared them. And we see that in our passage, not only throughout his earthly ministry, but in the 40 days between his resurrection and ascension. When you read Luke, you get the impression that all Jesus' appearances were in a very short time, and that those were all the appearances that are recorded, but that's not the case. We know that there are the ones recorded in Luke. We know that there are those recorded in other Gospels. We know that there are those recorded in 1 Corinthians by Paul. And so there are a great number of appearances that Jesus made to the apostles, and this was over approximately a 40-day period before he was taken up. We know it was 40 days because Pentecost was roughly 50 days after the death and resurrection of Christ, and so that happened about 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven, so the period Jesus was with them was approximately 40 days. Now, Jesus furnished them during that time convincing proof that he was alive. The Lord was strong. And this word was strong, this word about convincing proofs and evidences. And it was well known in the Greek world and meant proof that cannot be denied. So strong were these proofs that he was alive that they could not be denied. You know, in Luke there, he makes clear he's not a spirit. He's not a phantom. He ate a piece of fish. He had them touch his body. Right? He was really alive. They were going to be ministers proclaiming a crucified and risen Savior who would, in this life, forgive our sins, right? But one day raise us from the dead too, giving us the same victory over death that he already enjoyed. They were going to proclaim him as the one who would return, real one who would return to raise the dead and judge the world. They had to be convinced that he was in fact raised, that they might be qualified, foundational witnesses on his behalf. And so he prepared them by showing them that he really was raised and convincing them with beyond a shadow of a doubt that that was in fact true. He also taught them further to prepare them. As I read above, he opened their minds in a way that he had not done so previously by the Spirit and explained the Scriptures to them. He had prepared them. He had taught them throughout the time he was with them on earth. But now, after the resurrection, they were ready to know more. And they were ready to do more, and he was calling them to do more. So he began, even there, before the Pentecost, to open their mind in new ways, to explain to them the Scriptures in new ways. He explained how the Old Testament all pointed to him. And as we are told here, he taught them further about the kingdom of God, the reign of God spiritually in grace and blessing that Jesus talked about in his earthly ministry would continue and would unfold through the ministry of the apostles. It was foretold in the Old Testament, and it would that through Christ God's blessing would come to all the families of the earth, his spiritual blessing, and now through the proclamation of the gospel through his witnesses, that would take place. He is the head and king of the visible church. Through the inspired word of the apostles and through the government of elders, which we'll see that they established. And so, he taught them of the kingdom of God. They had to understand that. And so, he prepared them for their ministry with further teaching. But we're also told that he taught them about the kingdom of God because that, of course, was one of the main themes of Jesus' ministry. And so Luke is telling us that to show us the continuity. That the apostles aren't doing some new thing, right? They're not teaching some new thing. They're right in line with Christ. Their teaching is right in line with Christ. They are his witnesses, called to proclaim salvation, forgiveness of sin in his names, and called to disciple in both doctrine and duty. And so that is what they're called to do. Now, one last thing before we move on to the next point, and it's very much related. Look at verse 2 again. I want you to see that Luke not only reminds us that Christ chose and commanded them, the apostles, to fulfill this ministry, but reminds us that he did so by the Holy Spirit. And that is obviously the same Holy Spirit that is that the risen Christ later would pour out upon the apostles and which was active in the church, the same Holy Spirit which through he reigns from heaven and works and ministers from heaven. So Jesus and the Spirit work together, we are being told, to choose the apostles and command the apostles through whom they would continue their ministry. Jesus and the Spirit work together to choose and to command or commission the apostles to the ministry that they were given, through which Jesus and the Spirit would work to proclaim the gospel, to record the doctrines and commands of the New Testament scriptures, and to establish the visible church, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and her government. And so, who can pit Jesus against the apostles? Right? Who can pit Jesus' words or Jesus' teaching against their teaching? Who can pit the Holy Spirit against the apostles? He chose them with Jesus and worked through them with and for Jesus and his kingdom. What the apostles did and said were, yes, in some sense, their acts, but ultimately, the acts of the apostles were the acts of the Father, the risen Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Finally, Acts tells us from the beginning that the apostles carried on their ministry through the greater gift of the Spirit that had come or that came through Christ. So Acts tells us from the beginning, and I'll flesh this out through the book, and we'll talk about it more. But from the beginning, it tells us that the apostles carried on their ministry through the greater gift of the Spirit that came through Jesus the Christ. The Old Testament looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, through whom a time of great restoration would come to those who repented and received in him together with their children from among the people of Israel. And what's more, that this time of blessing and refreshment would expand to include the Gentile families of the earth, just as God said to Abraham. Now, one of the primary reasons that this would be a great time of refreshment and blessing is because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament. Fallen man couldn't repent and trust in Christ, the Christ that was promised, the Christ to come in the Old Testament, without being regenerate or reborn by the Spirit any more than someone can repent and believe in the Christ who has already come or who has now come today. So the Holy Spirit was active. We see him active in the Old Testament. They couldn't see the true nature of the kingdom of God without being born again any more than we can now. But the Spirit was going to come and personally reveal and impress upon the people of God, God, his kingdom, and his ways in a greater way than he had before the coming of Christ and the accomplishment of his work. And he was going to expand the people of God to the ends of the earth. And the Spirit was going to not just do that by himself, but he was going to do that by empowering the people of God to be his witnesses, right? In a more universal way and to a greater extent than they had previously. And so the apostles first, primarily, were going to be empowered by the person of the Spirit to not only be refreshed in the truths of what God had done in Christ, but to be led, to be empowered, to be faithful witnesses for Christ. And then beyond them, the church was to be and is as well. The promise gift of the Spirit then was given by the Father. The promise was given by the Father in the Old Testament. And it was made clear that this promise was to come with and through the Christ, with and through the Messiah. Isaiah 44:3 and following, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, this Lord's, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. Isaiah 59:20 and 21. And a redeemer will come to Zion, the Messiah. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. John the Baptist prepared the remnant who repented of their sins for the coming of Christ. And when he pointed them to the coming of Christ that was drawing near, he also pointed them and reminded them of the gift of the Spirit, reminded them of the Father's promise of the Spirit that would come through the Christ and with the Christ. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, John said. In other words, the Holy Spirit promised of old by the Father would be poured out, just as he said, very soon through the Christ. Now this is what is recorded in verses 4 and 5. Jesus told them not to depart Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which they had heard from him, heard from Jesus. And then he reminded them that what he had said is just what John had said, and they would yet receive that promise, right? Jesus reminded them of this in Luke 24:48, 49. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Jesus told them of this in John 14 through 16, all the chapters, John 14 through 16. He also told them, I'll just give you one verse. We won't read all that, but John 14:25 and following. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the coming of the promised Spirit is first of all a confirmation that Jesus really is the Christ. If Jesus was the Christ and the Spirit didn't come, well, if Jesus claimed to be the Christ and the Spirit didn't come, he wasn't the Christ, right? And so the coming of the Spirit was a vindication, a public vindication and confirmation that Jesus indeed was the Christ, that he has ascended, he's been exalted to the right hand of God, and that from there his scepter has gone out in power, and he has poured out the Spirit to be times of refreshment, to bring times of refreshment and to extend his kingdom to the ends of the earth. And the promised gift of the Spirit is not only a confirmation that Jesus really is the Christ and has ascended to the right hand of the Father, he is also the one through whom the apostles would carry out their special role and ministry. And so that is one of the reasons they also had to wait in Jerusalem. They needed the gift of the Holy Spirit. They needed this greater empowerment so they might not bumble and stumble and abandon him as they had before, but they might be bold witnesses as we see them being throughout Acts. Right? And so they had to remain until they were clothed with power, as Luke says, from on high. And I'll just remind you again that that is the same Spirit that continues to be with, to guide, to gift, and to lead the church, that we might also be the witnesses of the Lord, that we might also proclaim the gospel that we might also minister in Christ's name, and through us, Christ does act in the world. Now, this is also the fact that Christ is establishing the kingdom, one final thing, the fact that he is acting through his witnesses to establish the kingdom, this theme that he had taught so prevalently in his earthly ministry, that he had instructed further the apostles on, and now would be carried out through the proclamation of the gospel as people were gathered, the families of the earth gathered and subdued to Christ, that he might reign over them through the Spirit. That he was doing this through them is part of the reason the Holy Spirit was first given at Jerusalem as well. As well as being a public sign of the gift of the Spirit and a vindication of Jesus, it was also a sign that the true Jerusalem now, the true mountain of the Lord to which the Spirit will draw all nations, is no longer on earth, but it is in heaven with Christ. This is the heavenly Jerusalem, as Paul calls it in Galatians. Do you remember hearing that? The heavenly Jerusalem? Okay. And so this happened in the earthly Jerusalem, but it proceeded down from heaven. And so we're taught by that the earthly Jerusalem was just a type, it was just a picture, but it always pointed to the heavenly Jerusalem. And it was from there that the Christ would reign. It was from there that he would send out the Holy Spirit, he would send out his word. It was from there that he would gather all the nations, and it is to there that they come to praise him, to trust him, to bring their worship, just as is prophesied in the Scripture. So this is the way that the Scriptures are being fulfilled. And this, rightly understood, is all along what the Scriptures pointed to. And so we read in Isaiah 2, 1 through 3, and we understand it in this light. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so this is a picture of what was to come through Christ and has now arrived in him. And he is, from the heavenly Jerusalem, pouring out his Spirit, sending out his word, drawing the nations to himself through the gospel. And they're coming into his presence. They're coming to praise him and to be instructed and to learn his ways and to walk with him. This time of refreshment for all nations through the work of the Christ and the Spirit given through him has come. We see risen Lord Jesus Christ and the Father have sent the Spirit to work first through the apostles and now through the church, that the gospel might be proclaimed, that the nations might be gathered in disciples, that the kingdom might come. The gift of the Spirit empowers us to see the kingdom and to be witnesses for the kingdom, just like it did for the apostles. As we go through the book of Acts, we will see these themes unfold and develop throughout them. But we need to keep in mind that Christ is continuing his ministry from heaven. We need to keep in mind the foundational role of the apostles within his plan, and then the church as well that they established. And we need to understand that all this ministry is carried out by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, who is sent by Christ from heaven. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opening to the book of Acts. We thank you for reminding us of the living Savior we have, who is risen, who is ministering to us, who is continuing to minister and did not stop ministering in his days, when his days on earth came to an end. We are thankful, Lord, that you have taught us that the apostles had a foundational role in the ministry that was appointed by Christ and the Spirit. And we need to understand that, Lord, so we can have a healthy regard for the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures as the Word of Christ, and that we might not only look to the words and works of Christ, but also the words and works while he was on earth, but also the words and works of Christ through the apostles as his will for the church and for the establishment of his government and his life and communion. So, Father, thank you that, Father, you have taught us tonight from your word not to pit Christ's earthly ministry against the ministry of the apostles, but we can understand that they are one. Lord, we pray also with thanks for the gift of the Spirit who has come to the church that has led to the proclamation of the gospel, that led to the proclamation of the gospel and the turning upside down of the world in the first century, that the gospel would sweep through the known world and churches would be established. And Lord, as discouraged as we sometimes get, Lord, we see as we look at the world today that the gospel has been proclaimed throughout the world, that there are churches on every continent, that there are churches all over, and that many of them are faithful, maybe not completely sanctified and pure in doctrine and practice, but in many ways faithful, truly loving Christ, truly coming into your presence to bring you gifts into the heavenly Jerusalem and truly living and seeking to walk in your ways. And Father, we pray that that would grow even stronger, that your gospel would continue to go out, that you would enable us to be faithful witnesses by your Spirit, that we would call people to trust and worship the living Savior and submit themselves to his kingdom. And hope in his salvation. We pray these things, Father, and we pray that you would bless us as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen.